Welcome to LifeBridge Online. Friends, family, we are grateful that you are joining in today to be part of this service. However it is that you're getting this, whether you're listening to it on a podcast or if you are watching online, we are grateful that you are allowing us to come into your home, into your space, and be part of your life. If there's any way that we can minister to you, to your family, as always, we ask that you reach out to your life group leader or maybe, call the church office. If there's something that we can do to assist you, to minister to you, let us know. Want you to know that all of our regulars, our LifeBridge family, who's still at home and you're still protecting yourselves and self-quarantining, we want you to know that we miss you and we long for the day when we are gathered together. Don't forget the Restore His House. There's some things that are going on. You're going to start seeing some progress, some more progress in the weeks to come. And I want to encourage you to continue to be generous and test God in this. He tells us to test me and watch how I open up the floodgates of heaven. And I just pour so much onto you that you won't even be able to handle it. And I want to challenge you to test God in your generosity. And here's the thing. We keep saying this, that in God's economy, when we give, He multiplies. He has the strange way, this unique way of taking $20 and turning it into $100. And so whatever you can give, mark it down, restore His house. We have this vision of continuing to do a better job of utilizing our resources to serve the community. So I want to challenge all of you who are listening to check that out. Restore His house. See what God is doing. And so today, as we continue on in this video, we're in the second part of a series on prayer. Now, it's not the typical, hey, how to pray, or here's the benefit of praying series. We're actually looking at a specific prayer that King David spoke to God. And as one author calls it, it's a dangerous prayer. It's a dangerous prayer because of the impact it can and will have on our lives if we pray this prayer with sincerity. Now, the Psalms, as we know, they are covered with David's prayers. And we learn a lot about who David is by reading his prayers. We learn that, hey, David had a very repentant heart after sin. Now, he had to be brought to his attention. But when it was brought to his attention, when he was exposed, he had a very repentant heart. We learn that David desired purity. Hey, I don't want there to be anything in my way that impacts this relationship with you, God. So I want a pure heart. We know that David desired God's character. I mean, those are just some of the things that we learn about David just from his prayer life. And then we know that David had these passionate prayers that reveal the relationship between he and God. David's prayers are filled with a wide range of emotions when you start reading through them. I mean, there's grief, there's joy, there's regret, there's anger, there's frustration, there's adoration. David's prayer life was all over the place. He was consistently inconsistent in his prayer habits. It was so much more than the frequent and often prayers that I find myself praying. God, thank you for this thing that you've given me. God, thank you for what you have done right here. God, will you heal this? And not that there's anything wrong with praying those prayers, but when you look at the big picture of David and his prayer life and the habits, man, he's all over the place. We learn a lot about who David really is just from his prayers, which leads me to this question. If you listen to my prayers, what would you learn about me in my relationship with God. And vice versa, I'll put it out there for you. If we listen to your prayers, what would we learn about you and your relationship with God? Because here's the thing. Prayer, we know, changes lives. Prayer strengthens this relationship between us and God. But when they become routine, when they become just a set, fixed prayer, how much change is really going to happen? And so the prayer that we are looking at today, if prayed with sincerity, it's certainly going to lead to some change. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. This is at the end of this particular psalm, and I encourage you to go back and reread Psalm 139 in its entirety. But here's the prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and leads me along the path of everlasting life. So last week, we challenged you to start praying a search me prayer. You know, search me, O God, and reveal to me, point out anything to me that offends you. So today, we're going to move to the second part of this prayer, and it's the know my heart. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Now, here's the interesting thing about this, and we're not going to go into it here, but woven throughout Psalm 139, David expresses how well God knows David. I mean, he knows him on this very intimate, personal level. I mean, God, you know me so well. You know when I was being formed in my mother's womb. You know every detail about my life. It's like, God, you know me better than I could ever know someone else. And so if God knows David so well, and David knows that God knows him so well, why would he pray, God, know my heart? I mean, I think that's fascinating. I think that's really interesting to think through. If God knows Michael so well, if he knows me so well, if God knows me as well as I know me, why would I pray a prayer today, God, know my heart? Well, there's a wonderful reason that we're going to look into it. If you think through what you know of David, sure, you know some of the Bible stories, you know some of the heroic acts that he is part of. But if you tune in very long in church and you hear stories of David, you know that the topic of the heart is a reoccurring theme with the relationship between God and David. Here's an example. The prophet Samuel is having a conversation with King Saul, the king that came before David. And in this conversation, Samuel has to be the bearer of bad news. And he's got to tell Saul that, hey, your kingdom's coming to an end. Your time on the throne is coming to an end. That God is going to replace you, King Saul, with someone else. He's going to replace you with, and this is the phrase, someone after God's own heart. So that's who God's going with. Someone after God's own heart. Well, then God says to Samuel, you're going to go select the king, and you're going to go to the house of Jesse. And the guy I tell you, to choose, that's the one who is after my own heart. And so we know that Samuel goes, and he interviews all the sons, And he asked Jesse, he said, hey, I mean, we've seen all of them. Do you have any more sons somewhere? And Jesse's like, well, yeah, I've got the babe of the family. He's out working. He goes and he gets him and he brings him back. In 1 Samuel 16:7, this is what God says. Don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So there's this reoccurring theme. And then certainly when you start to unpack several of the Psalms that David prays and you get into his prayer life, the heart is something that just comes up over and over and over again. And there's this very interesting dynamic between God and David and the relationship, and it has to do with the heart. And so when God saw David's heart, what did he see? Well, Psalm 139 establishes, as we've mentioned, that God knew David so well. He knew his thoughts and he knew his desires. He knew his shortcomings. And God wasn't surprised by the sinful acts in David's life. God wasn't surprised by David's desire to commit adultery that day, or to lie, or to murder. God wasn't surprised by any of those things. But yet we read that and we see these sins and they're terrible. And we know the shortcomings of God, of David. And yet Scripture is very clear that this is a man after God's heart. This is God's man. This is the one chosen by God to be the example to his people. It's a man with failures. He's a man who, even though he fell into the trap of sin, when confronted, didn't turn a deaf ear to God or try to justify the sin. David desires to be free of that which stands between he and God. Oh, please don't miss that. When we talk about David being a man after God's own heart, David desires to be free of that which stands between he and God. So he prays this prayer, "Search me, O God, know my heart." Hey, when the Lord looks at you, when he looks at your heart, what does he see? And I know what we want to say, right? I know we want to say, "Oh, well, I'm a person kind of like David. I've got some shortcomings and I got some blind spots and I got some things in my past that I don't really like." But for the most part, yeah, I'm right there with David. You know, as you process this question, I want you to consider a verse that the prophet Jeremiah recorded. It's Jeremiah 17, verses 9 and 10. It says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things. It's desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve." The human heart, church, is the most deceitful of all things. You know, as followers of Jesus, we convince ourselves all the time that what we are doing is really not that big a deal, when it's not sin. It doesn't interfere with developing my relationship with God. And what we need to realize today is that our own heart is capable of deceiving us. That's inconceivable when you think about it. Our hearts deceiving us. We have, and here's the thing, we have the ability to compartmentalize secrets, regrets, issues, hurts, doubts, fears, insecurities. We have the ability to compartmentalize these things, and we deceive ourselves and we pretend that all is well in our relationship with God, and we bury them. We cover them up. We're like, "Okay, I'm dealing with these insecurities. I'm dealing with these issues. But I know that they're there and I deal with them over here. But when I'm in front of people and when I'm with God or at church or wherever the case may be, I keep them concealed. We don't talk about it. We don't bring it up. It doesn't exist that way." So we have the ability to compartmentalize these things and bury them. And so David is a man after God's heart, and he is aware that he cannot try to bury these issues. He can't do it. So he prays, "Search me, God, and know my heart. God, know everything about me. God, know the stuff that I try to bury deep and I don't want to deal with. God, know the things that I hide from others, that I hide from myself. God, know the things that hurt my relationship with you." And here's what we need to realize about this part of the prayer. When we pray, "Know my heart," and we start acknowledging the secrets, the issues, the regrets, the hurts, the fears, the doubts, the insecurities. When we start to acknowledge these things because we know that God knows our heart, we start to experience the freedom, the relationship with God at a completely different level than ever before. That's why we pray the prayer. That's why David prayed the prayer. "Know my heart." And it's risky to pray this prayer with sincerity, with a desire to expose the things that we bury. But church, the reward is so worth it. The reward is greater than we can imagine because, hey, we've never experienced it before. What's the reward? What's the reward in praying with sincerity, "Know my heart"? Well, it's to be known as a person after God's own heart. It's to take on the very nature of God. So, church, my challenge to you today is to add this to your prayer. We're already praying, "Search me, O God," and point out anything that offends you. But now add to that, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." And see what happens when you do this. Church, we love you and we miss you. We cannot wait to be with you.